So the Sunday school will go down, and I see on the notes that there will be a communion service at 12:30. So I'm going to have to stop about 12:25, I think. I wanted to introduce you all to my family. There we are. It's Miguel on the left, or then Siobhan, Brian, Lisa, and Monet. And if you can memorize those names, then you can see on the next slide, I'm going to show you a slide now without the names and see if you can remember them. So you can test yourselves. I'm not going to test you, but you can test yourselves on this one. Miguel, Siobhan, Monet, Brian, and Lisa. And you can see purple is our favorite color. Now, we've lived in different places in the world. If you look at the map of the world, then you'll see that Africa is right in the center. That's where we started out. We lived in Africa. And then in the year 2000, we moved from Africa all the way to the right, all the way to the east, and we lived in Korea for 8 years. And in 2008, we moved from the far right to the far left, to the west coast of Canada. And so we started right in the center, moved to the right, came to the left, and now we are here in Vancouver, Canada, which is a beautiful place. And I believe it has the best water in the world. This was my office door when I came on the first day. I couldn't get in the door. There was too many streamers, as you can see. And a big welcome sign on the door. And then, as I managed to get through the door into the office, guess what? Balloons everywhere. Couldn't make my way to the desk. Eventually, I did make it to the desk. Eventually, I cleared the desk. And there were some goodies, some cookies, and a very special treat in the front there is what they call dried sausage. And for a South African person, when you give him dried sausage, it's a sure sign that you are in the right place. So we feel very welcome here at Westminster Chapel, and I want to thank you all for doing that, for welcoming us and taking us in. Now, today the series that we'll be starting, the Advent series, will be called What Child Is This? And I want to thank Jim for the song that we just sang, What Child Is This? Now, when I was growing up, when I was at school, I was in the Pentecostal church. And the Pentecostal church, they don't have Advent. I mean, you know what? Every day is the same. Every day is a Sunday. Every day is great, but not. They don't have Advent. So I don't know what Advent was. And then I realized when I was studying theology that Advent comes from a Latin word which means advenio, which means to come here. Another way to translate would be to arrive. So Advent is the arrival of Jesus, the coming here, coming to earth, coming to us of Jesus. And so it's great to celebrate Advent, to take this time of the year, 4 weeks, where we just focus on that. We just put our minds to that and we ponder and we think and we reflect on what does it mean for God to come from heaven, to come here, to arrive amongst us. But our specific service this morning, specific sermon, the title for this morning is, Are You the One Who Is to Come? The one who arrived, the one who came to earth, is this the one that the prophet spoke about? And is Jesus this one? That is what our sermon is about this morning. I want to ask you please to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. And we'll read the first 6 verses. I'm reading from the ESV version. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered him, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Let us pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this question that John asks, and we thank you for the answer that Jesus gives. I pray this morning that you would help me to make this clear and hope. I pray, Lord, that you would give us hope in our hearts. I pray that your presence would be in us and amongst us today. Please take these words of mine and apply them to our hearts and minds, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have this situation where John is locked up in a castle close to the Dead Sea in Israel. He's sitting in the dungeon, but he has access to his own disciples. They come to visit him, and he sends them to Jesus with this question. John the Baptist is in the prison because he had rebuked the Israelite king and his wife. Because the Israelite king had taken his brother's wife. She left his brother and he divorced his wife so that he could marry her. And John took him up on that. John was not afraid to speak to the king. You know, when I read this passage, I was reminded of the study of Elijah that the small groups are doing at this time, where Naboth was standing up to the king. But in the same way that Naboth stood up to the king, and the king's wife, Jezebel, took matters into her own hands, in the same way this king's wife, Herodias, had her knife in for John, so to speak. John sends his disciples, and he asks this question of Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" As you know, the word that Matthew uses here in verse 2, when he says the Christ, is a Greek word that corresponds to the Hebrew word Messiah. That means anointed. John probably suspects that he is nearing the end of his life. And he wants to know for sure, is Jesus the Messiah? The person that the prophet spoke about, the one who would be anointed by God to usher his kingdom in and to rule forever with justice and mercy. What about you? Are you sure that Jesus is the Messiah, God's anointed? That he is King of kings and Lord of lords? That he would rule this universe forever? Let us focus on this strange question asked by John. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? The question is not strange because of the content. This is a good question. This is the question everyone should ask. Every person in their lifetime should ask this question and should answer this question. Is Jesus the one? Because we are told there's only one name by which we can be saved. There is only one champion for us. There's only one way to God the Father, and that goes through Jesus the Son. So the question is he the one? We have to ask that. Everyone has to ask, but many people don't. Many people say, I can't be bothered by that. I don't want to think about that. I've got other things to think about. And then they don't. But some people ask the question and they come to a negative answer. they say, no, I don't think he is. And as you know, many Jewish people have that kind of idea. One of my friends here in New West went to a developers meeting and sat in with one of the Jewish developers who had built some of the synagogues in the city. And he said to her, keep your chin up. Stay strong. The Messiah is coming. And why does he say that? Well, obviously, he doesn't think Jesus is the Messiah. He's asking the same question, are you the one who is to come? But he's answering it in the negative. No, Jesus, you're not the one to come. So we have some people who would answer it in the positive, some in the negative, and there's some in the middle who will doubt. And John is finding himself in the middle. That's why I find it strange. The question is not strange. It's a good question. But the fact that John is asking this question, that is strange to me. This is John the Baptist we're talking about. This is the man who gave his whole life to prepare the way for the Messiah. This is the one who lived in the desert, eating honey and locusts. The one who's walked around in camel's hair clothing. This is the John we're talking about. Why is he asking this question? John actually identified Jesus as the Messiah at the time when he baptized him. When he saw Jesus coming toward him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And then John said, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. That was the testimony from John the Baptist. A first-hand witness of Jesus as the Messiah. Not only did John affirm that Jesus was the one, but he was also present when God the Father affirmed him. He heard the voice from heaven that said to Jesus, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. John had the witness of the Spirit inside him. John saw the Spirit descend like a dove. John heard the voice from the heaven, from the Father saying, this is my Son. All of those things have happened in his life. He had given his life to that. And yet, as he finds himself sitting in that dungeon, locked up in the castle, wondering what is going to happen to his life, he starts to doubt. He sends his disciples to Jesus, asking this question. How could this John have any doubts? If ever there was a person who lived who should have no doubts, it should be John the Baptist. Jesus said, no one greater has been born of a woman than this man, John. How could he have any doubts? Going from certainty to uncertainty, from faith to doubt, from affirming that Jesus is the Messiah to asking, are you the one? Well, I think there's a clue for us in verse 6. In the comment that Jesus makes after he answers John's disciples, he answers them and then he says, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Is Jesus doing what I think he's doing? Is he suggesting that John took offense at him? Now, why would John be offended by Jesus? Maybe for the same reason that we are offended by Jesus. Maybe John was offended because Jesus did not do what John wanted him to do. You see, John was expecting Jesus to rule and reign, to bring justice to the world, to judge Rome, the Pharisees, and everyone who opposed God and His Messiah. After all, John preached fire and brimstone. He proclaimed imminent judgment on God's enemies. He warned people that the wrath of God was coming. When the Pharisees came to be baptized, He called them a brood of vipers and He said, "You are fleeing the wrath that's coming." He preached and He said, even now the root is at the axe is at the root of the tree. He said, "He is coming and His winnowing fork is in His hand." These were the messages that John was preaching, and he didn't see any of that happening. In fact, I bet he was wondering why he's being sitting in jail in a dungeon when he was speaking the truth to the king. Why Jesus doesn't come and put the king in his place and free John from the dungeon. I bet he was wondering, why is that not happening? You see, in his mind, John was sure what was supposed to happen. And when it didn't happen, he doubted. Isn't that what happens to us? Are we not like that? Here's the thing. We often look around and we see things not going the way it should. From a global scale to an individual scale. On the global scale, we look at somewhat like the Paris attacks that happened. We hear about ISIS and about all sorts of senseless violence that's taking place in this world. And as we think about that, we just know it's wrong. We just know it's wrong. It shouldn't be. And if we could give God any advice, we would tell Him to put a stop to that immediately. And if God doesn't do it like that, we enter a crisis of faith. Why doesn't God do that? We take offense at Him. He's not doing what we want Him to do. He's not doing it the way that we think it should be done. We start to doubt. Is God really in charge? Is He the King of Kings? Is He the supreme ruler of all things when this is happening? How can it be? On an individual basis, we start asking questions. This morning, your son, Mark, I think, is in hospital. Why is that happening? Why does God allow that? If He's in charge, if He is the King, if He is Messiah, if He is sovereign ruler of all things, how does He allow that? For some of us, our prayers don't seem to be answered the way we want them to be answered. For many of us, we've prayed for our children. We've prayed for them to be saved. Or we've prayed for them to get a job. Or we've prayed for them to have a good marriage and then they get divorced. Or we've prayed for our grandchildren. Or we've prayed for ourselves to get a promotion at work, or to get good grades, or to be successful, or to have better friends. We pray all these prayers and then sometimes God doesn't answer them the way we think He should. And if we're honest with ourselves, we feel that we're in the right. We're praying good prayers. We're not praying bad prayers. We're not praying selfish prayers as such, but we pray for others But God doesn't seem to be doing the things that we think He should be doing. I think that's what's happening with John. John, who was so sure that Jesus was the Messiah, looks around, doesn't see the evidence, doesn't see Jesus taking charge, doesn't see Jesus come and judge those who are wrong, which is what Messiah should do. I mean, that's what the prophets speak about. They speak about the Messiah bringing God's judgment, bringing peace on earth. But what if we don't see the peace? There may be like that Jewish developer, we say, I don't think Jesus is the Messiah. That is what I find strange. I find this question strange because I think John should be a person of great faith. But now let me turn to the strange answer given by Jesus. It's a straightforward question. Are you the one to come? Or shall we wait for another? Jesus says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. Go and tell John these things. Well, that's strange because it's not a direct answer. It was a direct question, but it's not a direct answer. This is an indirect answer. Jesus is actually saying yes, but He's saying it by way of the prophetic word. He's saying it by way of the prophets. Because in His answer, He's quoting from Isaiah. He's quoting from what the prophets have said. And what He wants John to do is He wants John to ground his faith on the prophetic words, on the words of God. That's what He wants John to do. And so that's why He's answering in this indirect way, even though He is saying, yes, I am the one. What He's doing is He's quoting from Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6, which says that then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. He's referring John to this. And when John hears this quote, he understands what's going on, because John knows Isaiah. And John is taking these prophecies from Isaiah and from the other prophets, and he's putting them next to the deeds of the Christ, the deeds of Jesus. And he can see how they line up. And he can see how they fit. But yet, what about the judgment? Where's the judgment? If He is the Messiah, where's the judgment? We can ask the same question today. If Jesus is the Messiah, and if He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, why is He not judging all these people who are doing these bad things in the world today? It's the same questions we have. Where is the peace that Messiah is supposed to bring? The lamb and the wolf supposed to lie down together. Where is that? Look around you. Do you see that peace today? Now you see what interesting thing is that the kingdom of God doesn't come in the way that we think it comes. When Jesus was asked, they said to Him, you're a king, where is your kingdom? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Because my kingdom takes root in people's hearts. It's a hidden kingdom. It is hidden until the time that it should be revealed. There will come a day, there will come a time when this kingdom is going to be revealed, when Jesus will judge every act. When He will take His place as King of Kings. That day will come. As sure as you are called to account for things that you will do in your life, as sure as you can know, Jesus will come and take over, and He will rule and He will reign with justice and with mercy. But until that day of revelation, it's hidden. It's a hidden kingdom. And you need faith. You need eyes of faith, eyes to see and ears to hear about this kingdom. But Jesus says, blessed are you if you don't take offense at me, at the way that I'm doing things. I'm doing it in this way. This is the way that God has ordained it. And if you don't take offense, but you go with that and you understand and you believe that and you have faith, you will be blessed. So he explains all that. Now Jesus, when he started his ministry, he read from the Isaiah scroll. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You see, Jesus himself understood that he was going to be the Messiah. When he started his ministry, he read this and then he said to the people, he says, this word has been fulfilled now in your midst. His understanding was that these prophetic words were referring to him. This is the question that, as I said, we all have to answer for ourselves. Do we believe that he is the Messiah? There are about 300 messianic prophecies in the Word that have become fulfilled in the life of Christ. I'm going to show you just a few of the ones who are most well known. The place of his birth. In Micah 5, 700 before Christ, they said, but you, Bethlehem Ephrata, are the smallest town in Judah. Your family is almost too small to count. But the ruler of Israel will come from you for me. His beginnings are from ancient times, from long, long ago. And then in Matthew, we see that Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea. He was born during the time when Herod was king. His triumphal entry was prophesied by Zechariah 500 years before Christ. City of Zion, rejoice. People of Jerusalem, shout with joy. Look, your king is coming to you. He is the good king that won the victory. But he is humble. He is riding on a donkey, on a young donkey born from a work animal. And then in the book of John, we read that the people took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Jesus. The people shouted, praise him, welcome. God bless the one that comes in the name of the Lord. God bless the King of Israel. And Jesus found a donkey and he rode on it. He would be betrayed by a friend. David wrote 1,000 years before Christ. He says, my best friend ate with me. I trusted him. But now even he has turned against me. In the book of Mark, we hear that Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests to arrange to betray Jesus to them. Jesus would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah said 500 before Christ. Then I said, if you want to pay me, then pay me. If not, don't. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. Judas then said, I will give you Jesus. What will you pay me for doing this? The priests gave Judas 30 silver coins. The silver would be used to buy a potter's field. Zechariah wrote, he says, and the Lord said to me, throw it to the potters, this magnificent sum at which they valued me. So I took the 30 coins and threw them to the potters in the temple of the Lord. And then we read in Matthew, the leading priest picked up the money. We can't put it in the temple treasury, they said, since it's against the law to accept money paid for murder. After some discussion, they finally decided to buy the potter's field. And they made it into a cemetery for foreigners. He remained silent. Isaiah wrote that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In Matthew, we read that when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. They would throw dice for his clothes. David wrote 1,000 years before. He says, I can count every bone in my body. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my clothes among themselves and throw dice for my garments. In the book of Mark, it said, and they nailed him to the cross. They gambled for his clothes, throwing dice to decide who would get them. Not a bone to be broken. David says he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And in John, we read that soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. These prophecies all point to Jesus. They are signposts pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the one. He is the one the prophet spoke about. May these prophecies, may these words spoken through the Spirit of God be like the white stones that took Hansel and Gretel all the way home from the woods. May these prophecies be the white stones that lead you home as you follow them. May your faith be grounded in the words of God. May your faith be grounded in the promises of God. And when you find yourself in the place where you are torn between the promises of God and what you see around you, may you hear these words of God. Blessed are those who do not take offense at me. This morning I felt that God has laid upon me two words of encouragement for you, for this congregation. The first is to say that if you find yourself in doubt, if you find yourself in a place where you are doubting, don't give up. Maybe there are people here today who find themselves sometimes in doubt. And maybe you feel ashamed of yourself. Maybe you feel, I've been a Christian for so long. I've known Christ. I've experienced God. I've had times where I felt so sure. And yet, maybe today I feel some doubt in my heart and in my mind. And the encouragement is, don't give up. Doubt comes even to the best of us. Even John the Baptist, who was the greatest of all men, even John the Baptist had doubt when you would not have expected from him. But here's the encouragement. If you have those doubts, acknowledge them. But take those doubts to the Word, to the Scriptures, and look at those words. Look at the prophetic words and the promises in the Scriptures. And let those promises speak to you. Let those promises stay in your heart and in your mind. Let them settle in you. May you ponder them. May you think on them. May you meditate on them. And may those promises renew your faith, strengthen you, and ground you, not in your experience, but in the words spoken by God Himself. Let us pray. Father God, we acknowledge that there are times when we doubt and we feel ashamed. But this is our human condition. And this morning, Lord, I feel encouraged because I see that even John the Baptist had doubts. But you were gentle with him. And I pray that you will be gentle with us. Would you strengthen our faith? Would you strengthen your word in our hearts and in our minds? Would you draw us closer to you, Lord? And would you lead us home, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.